looking at various aspects of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're looking at a passage of Scripture that is, in my view, one of the most amazing passages in all of Scripture. And that is Romans chapter 8. So will you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? We're going to look at it together and see what God has to say to us. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 1 through 16. And I hope you know a lot of these verses. You might not have them committed to memory, and I doubt if very many of us here are people that can just sort of spout off the Word of God without even seeing it. But a lot of these verses are foundational to our Christian faith. And so I pray, it's my prayer, that we would really take these verses to heart as we look at them. Beginning with verse 1, and if you don't have your Bibles, it's on the back there. We're reading out of the NIV translation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering for you and I. And so he condemns sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. But if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if the sinful nature you put to death, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Well, chapter 8 of Romans begins with a thunderous proclamation, and I couldn't say it as thunderous as a thundercloud would spout it out, but it says this: there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In chapter 7, Paul gives a blow-by-blow account of the havoc that sin wreaks in our lives. It's like Howard Cosell, and for those of you who are too young here, Howard Cosell was a guy that used to do some of the boxing matches. Those of you that follow UFC today, you can pick your own person who perhaps gives the blow-by-blow descriptions in this. But it's like Howard Cosell giving a ringside account of a boxer being pummeled by Muhammad Ali in a fight, for those of you from pre-UFC days. But now it says that Christ has delivered the knockout punch to the enemy. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Christ has triumphed. He has prevailed in our epic battle with sin. The sin, or sin in the law, may have been the overwhelming favorites in this battle, but the victory belongs to those of us who are born again in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul is able to declare in verses 24 and 25, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It is done. It's finished. He did it on the cross for you and I. And we don't even have to think about it anymore in that context. Jesus has rescued you and I from the perils of sin. He's taken upon himself our condemnation. The condemnation that you and I should have had, he's taken it upon himself. And Paul thunderously proclaims then, there is therefore now no condemnation. Well, who gets the credit for the victory? Friends, this is where the Holy Spirit comes into the picture in each of our lives. It's Jesus who has broken the domain of sin, law, and death that reigns over our lives before we know Jesus Christ. It's He, Jesus, who has given us freedom from oppression and anything that the enemy can throw our way. And sometimes we don't respond like that. Sometimes we don't really live out that in our lives. Sometimes we don't really believe that. He is the one, Jesus, who can give us the strength for the battle, this battle called the Christian life. We all have a daily battle with sin in our lives. And through the Holy Spirit who lives within us, we can win that battle or know that we have won that battle through Jesus Christ, who gives us the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives you and I hope for our futures. He's the one who has won the battle in our lives that is talked about in Romans chapter 7. In chapter 8, the Holy Spirit occupies center stage, so to speak, in this passage. And it's probably one of the few passages in all of Scripture that refers to the Holy Spirit more than it does to, or as equally as much as it does to Jesus Christ. Before chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned only 5 times in the book of Romans. After chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 9 times in the book of Romans. But here in this little chapter, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 21 times in the book of Romans. And I believe that this book has something to say to us on that subject. It's more than any other place in Scripture. The Hebrew word for spirit is the word ruah, while the Greek word for the Holy Spirit is pneuma. Both of these words refer to breath or wind of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God in motion, or should be God in motion in our lives if we are following Him. The Holy Spirit is God's animated breath or His presence in our lives. You know, we often talk about church as being this building, and I know you've heard this before, but we often come in here and we pray, Lord, inhabit this place, you know, inhabit this building this morning. Lord, you know, anoint our ears and anoint this building for your glory. But friends, the Holy Spirit lives in you and I, if we are Christians, right here. We don't have to be in a building like this to worship God or experience His presence. We can experience His presence through all of our lives, whether we're driving in the busiest street in Mexico City or whether we're in a quiet place out in the woods like Kelly was telling me about yesterday up near the Bull Summit. We can experience God's presence everywhere. Chris Tomlin puts it this way in one of his new songs. He says, "Breathe on me, breath of God, breathe on me. Breathe on me, breath of God, breathe on me. I come alive when you breathe on me. I come alive when you breathe on me. Awake, awake my soul. God, resurrect these bones from death to life, for you alone can resurrect these bones." You know, if you've come to church this morning thinking that just simply attending a service in this building can resurrect your bones and can give life to you, then you're deadly mistaken. It's only the Spirit of God working through the Word of God, working in a number of ways that can give life to your bones and can give life to you and I. Let me say this, the Holy Spirit never seeks to glorify himself. He always seeks to glorify Jesus and point mankind to him. Everything you and I do in our lives, if we are living in the power of the Holy Spirit and through his power, should be glorifying Jesus Christ. And friends, I can say to you today that there are many, many times in any given day when what I am doing is not glorifying Jesus Christ, no matter how hard I try. Sin is defeated, but you and I still must go through that daily battle. And so we want to look a bit more fully at what the Holy, or who is this Holy Spirit that we speak of in the Bible and specifically in Romans chapter 8. Well, the Holy Spirit, as we know, is the animated breath of creation described in Genesis 2:7, where the Lord God breathed into his nostrils, breathed into man's nostrils, the breath of life. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2, we see that the Holy Spirit is the inspiration of the prophecy of Ezekiel, where it says that the Holy Spirit came into me, into Ezekiel, and raised me to my feet. He is the divine wind and fire that swept over the New Testament church of Acts. And the Holy Spirit is the one who breaks the reign of sin in our lives and our struggle with our sinful natures, as Romans chapter 8, verse 11 speaks about. One commentator said this. He said, "The Holy Spirit is God's creative presence both in us as believers and in the church, which bears witness to Christ, provides us with liberation from sin and death, and who guarantees the completion of our salvation in the world to come." You know, there are many verses in Scripture that speak about the fact that the Holy Spirit seals us as believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says that he anointed us, he set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Now it is God who made us for this very purpose, to live with him, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." You know, yesterday Ruth talked, I was listening and she told me after, but talked with her brother because her brother had just informed her dad that they were probably, in all essence, never going to live together in the same house again. And, Ruth's dad was able to say to Dave that, and to say to Ann when he said goodbye to her, and it wasn't going to be the last goodbye because she's still in the hospital and he'll see her many times to come, but he was able to say to Ann, "Ann, I'll see you again." And at 92 years of age, and he's kind of going downhill himself, he said to Dave afterwards and Maureen, "I was talking about heaven. I'm going to see her in heaven again." And I know that many of you experience that in your lives as you're dealing with parents that are aging. And what a blessing to know that we're going to see the ones we love in heaven again if they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Well, friends, what a knockout punch we get in this statement here in boxing terms. "There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those of us who are born again in Christ Jesus. Well, the question we want to look at today very briefly is this: how is it that the Holy Spirit is our advocate? And when we think of an advocate, you might think of legal terms where, you know, you have somebody acting on your behalf in whatever, a court of law or whatever the case might be. My wife's brother was power of attorney. Ruth has power over some of the medical decisions in her dad's life right now. Both of them are advocates to her parents. An advocate is simply one who supports our case. And in the case of an advocate, the Holy Spirit being an advocate, the Holy Spirit supports our case before God. Isn't that a blessing to know that we have somebody who is an advocate in our life, who supports who we are, who supports the decision we've made to know Jesus Christ, and we can come before God knowing that He does that on our behalf. In chapter 8, verse 2, it says this: through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit, friends, helps us in this process. If you are God's child, you are free today from sin and death. Isn't that a wonderful thought to just keep in your mind constantly? You are free from sin and death because of what Jesus did and because of the Holy Spirit Himself advocating on our behalf. Jesus said, "So that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." John 8:36 talks about that. It's the Spirit in our hearts who advocates on our behalf, and He assures us with that inner testimony that we are God's child. And I can honestly say from the day that I became a Christian, I had that testimony of the Holy Spirit within me. And I knew that I was a child of God. I can't explain it, but I know it. And if the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are not controlled by our sinful nature. What a reason to worship God in song and give Him our whole being. Secondly, in chapter 8, verse 9, it says this: "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God lives in us." If we truly are born again, this verse and many others tells us that the Spirit of God lives in us. And if the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are not to be controlled by our sinful natures. We are to yield control of our lives to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul said this to the Corinthians who were struggling with sin. "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body," as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. The Holy Spirit, who supports our case before God, lives in our beings. And boy, I don't know about you, but that is an exciting thing to know that God loves us so much that He gives us His very Holy Spirit. Should we not therefore yield our bodies and our lives fully to Him? You know, we often get all wrapped up in debates about the second blessing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Friends, this isn't the key issue at all in our lives. All that God wants of you and us is our very beings, our very lives. The key issue is this: if we haven't yielded control, does it really matter what we call this act of obedience, this act of submitting to Him? Our whole desire as born-again disciples of Jesus Christ should be to honor God with our entire body, soul, and spirit, our entire being. Our desire must always be to allow the Holy Spirit to live in and through us every day of our life. And we're going to fail, but we've got to strive to do that and seek Him in that process. Thirdly, in chapter 8, verse 10, it says this: if Christ is in you, you are alive because of righteousness. In other words, you, your spirit, is alive because of His, Jesus Christ's, righteousness. The question for each of us is this: as you and I live and interact with our friends and relatives who know us, but don't know Jesus Christ, do they actually see that our spirit is alive in because of the Spirit living within us? Do they see that we have the life of Jesus because we've come to a place of believing upon Him and living for Him? Are we seeking to glorify Jesus Christ in all we do, or are we just simply going along in life with no purpose or no meaning? Do your friends and neighbors know that Jesus is alive in you? If you truly are born again, people should know that we are alive in Jesus Christ simply by looking at our countenance. That doesn't mean that we got to be smiling all the time or whatever, but they should know that we are Christ's disciples. The presence and vibrant life of the Holy Spirit should ooze from our very pores. You and I should radiate Jesus Christ in our lives, and I humbly confess to you that there are many, many times that I don't do that in my life. Fourthly, in verse 11 of chapter 8, it says this, abbreviated portion of this scripture, if Christ is in you, He gives life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Paul uses the Greek word here, oikein, meaning to dwell or to inhabit. God inhabits you and I in the person of the Holy Spirit. Friends, do you know that you're alive today in Jesus? Does the Holy Spirit witness with your spirit that you are His child? The Holy Spirit living within you and I is the divine guarantee that God is for us and absolutely nothing can stand against us, as Romans 8:31 tells us. This divine guarantee applies to both our present struggles and to our future glory. And that excites me tremendously. You and I, can live with that absolute assurance that we live in Jesus today and someday we'll be with Him in glory, as I spoke above with our aging parents in their situation. The Holy Spirit is the divine answer to the human question, who will rescue me from this body of death that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Fifthly, in verse 13 of chapter 8, it says this, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. The Greek verb put to death is in the present tense. This indicates that our battle with sin will continue our whole life through. If you're expecting that, you know, you can do some zap formula and that you can have sinless perfection in your life, in this life, that is not what Scripture teaches. Okay, it teaches that we're going to go through this struggle of life and we're going to struggle with sin our whole life through. But we can put to death our sin on a daily basis by making decisions in our lives. Our battle with sin is not a momentary event, no matter how sincere, but it's a lifetime commitment. The Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is a promise of God's abiding presence to advocate on our behalf, to support our case before God. What is true freedom in the Spirit? You know, we often talk about freedom in the Spirit. Well, true freedom in the Spirit is simply this. It's obedience. It's obedient response to act according to God's Spirit and what He's saying in our lives. If we're not doing that, then we can't claim that we are free in the Spirit. We can claim that maybe emotionally we're free or whatever the case might be, but we need to be obediently responding to God if we are indeed acting according to His Spirit to claim that we are truly free. We have an obligation to live according to what God's Spirit speaks to us in the Word of God. And I think that's something that you have heard time and time again, and we all know, but sometimes we don't do it. Finally, in chapter 8, verses 14 to 16, it says this, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Friends, the image that I want to leave you with today is the image of being adopted into a family. Some of you here today may have been adopted in your lifetimes. And sometimes I know that kids growing up really struggle with the concept of adoption until they really discover that they are chosen by the people who chose them, and God loves them, and it's just an amazing thing to see the love of those parents in some children's life. And until you really discover that, some kids really struggle with that. But the image that we want to look at today is that of being adopted into God's family. We truly are blessed because we were chosen by God. Sin abducts, but God adopts. Sin makes us slaves, but God makes you and I his children. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Tuesday, we had Marie Enns here. And for those of you that were here, 50 or 60 of you, you know how blessed it was to hear her story of working with kids in orphans in Cambodia, and I believe they're constructing their third set of orphanages now, or that type of thing. But what a blessing it was to know that despite the fact that 67% or 70% of those kids have gone through sexual abuse and all kinds of problems because of what's happening in those areas, that God is working in their lives and that those kids are accepting Jesus Christ and they're growing with a bright future ahead of them in her ministry called Place of Rescue. And it just boggled my mind to hear that Marie Enns could work 52 years in Cambodia and want to die there, away from her family who are in North America, her three kids who are here. She gets to see them every year, but she's committed to that cause. Sin makes us slaves, but God makes us children. Sin evokes fear. The Spirit evokes trust. Sin yields rebellion and hostility. The Spirit enables us to appeal to God in the most intimate way. And when I read these words where the Holy Spirit, or we can cry out to God, Abba, Father, friends, it makes my heart melt. We can urgently cry out to him that way. Though we deserve death, through his grace, he grants you and I who accept Jesus life. Grace short-circuits the downward spiral of the law and sin and death. God's grace is 100% unconditional. It's not based on anything that you and I can do. Nothing we can do can satisfy God. It's not based on our works or our merit. God's grace is so amazing that the Bible says that we are actually adopted as his sons. You know, the Jewish culture never had adoptions in their particular culture, but it was common in Hellenism. We can enjoy a grace so intimate that we can call God Abba, or Daddy, or Papa, for those of you that have different name tags to that term. Jesus addressed God as Daddy, Papa, contrary to the Jewish culture. You know, Jesus invites you and I to do the same thing as his followers. We can address God as our Papa, as our Daddy, an intimate relationship that he has for you and I. And friends, what makes all this possible for you and I? Well, I really believe from Scripture, obviously Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, but it's also the Holy Spirit who God gives us to live within us and testify within us that we are his children. The passage says that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, and what a wonderful sense that we have that that is the case. You and I can be on a first name basis with God if we're in his family. You know, I used to pride myself as a teacher to be able to know every kid's name in the high school, and I taught 150 kids every semester in North Peace, and I knew their names. In fact, many of them I still know today. I can go back 30 years later or 25 or whatever it's been, 20, and their names will come back to me. Now, to learn your names, it's a mind-boggling thing for somebody my age. It's getting harder and harder to do. I still try to do that, but there are times I fail. But imagine, we're on a first-name basis with God. He knows everybody in all of creation, and he can name their name. We're in his family, and what a blessing that is. We share the same Abba or Papa relationship with the Father as Jesus because we're adopted into his family. The scriptures tell us that we're heirs of God and we're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We're heirs of God's glory by virtue of the cross of Christ, the cross of Calvary. And, friends, it's the Holy Spirit in our lives who makes all this possible. Well, as we contemplate today all that God has done for us through Christ his Son, and the fact that he has given us his very Spirit to live in us, we want to celebrate by taking communion together in a few moments. And before we do that, I just want to read this portion again, starting with chapter 7, verse 24. And I want you to consider this as you're taking communion this morning. Consider these words as we partake together in a few moments. Paul speaking says this, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now," and I've shortened it, "there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." Would you bow with me as the worship team comes forward and as the elders come forward now? Father, what a blessing to know that you know us so intimately. You know everything about us. We're on a first-name basis with you, and we can call you Abba Father. And Father, we recognize that that is because of what Jesus has done on the cross. That is because of his Spirit that he gives us as a deposit of things even yet to come in our lives, of eternal glory with you, being with you forever. And Lord, what a blessing to know that. My prayer this morning, Lord, is that as we partake of communion together, that you would just speak by your Holy Spirit to the deepest part of our hearts, Lord. May we truly be thankful for all that you have done. May we not just go through this exercise as just something we go through on a monthly basis, Lord. May we really understand what the essence of communion is all about. The fact that you died for us, Jesus, and you want us to experience that life on a daily basis through the Holy Spirit that you have given us. So, Father, just help us to celebrate and to enjoy what you've done, to be thankful for what you've done, and to be able to go from this place this morning truly blessed and truly just filled with your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' name.